Yeah, today's reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us for coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Bethaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattani, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeru. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites came from the Kohathites and Korahites, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld, and have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, and they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Beraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side.
Just going to pray, if that's all right, before we start. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is what we need today. It is our daily bread. Thank you that by your Spirit you can speak to hearts and minds. I pray that anything that is of me would fall to the ground and what is of you would be left. For your glory we pray. Amen. Just to introduce myself a little, for those that don't know me, my name is Richard, and I have been in the Bath area for about 5 years, just over. We moved with my family, my wife and two sons, to Twerton 5 years ago, as I took on the role of rector of St Michael's Twerton and Ascension Church in Oldfield Park. And then last summer, I resigned from that role. That is a longer story, which I'm not going to share today, but I'm happy to talk with anyone that would like to ask questions afterwards. But we now live over in Radstock, and I now work for the council, trying to get people active. Again, happy to answer questions about that. But we are also part of a church just round the corner from here. It's a new church plant, part of the New Frontiers group of churches, if anyone's heard of those. We meet in the Lux project building, which I saw you're giving some money to at some point in the next week. So it's wonderful to be here with you. I think I've spoken here once in person for a joint service, carol service, and then I think during COVID I also recorded a talk, so I never actually got to see you in person at that point, and that was about 4 years ago. So it's great to be back, lovely to be able to share with you what God wants to say to us. So we're looking at this wonderful, incredible story in 2 Chronicles. I'm wondering, does this clicker work? If I click it, it's not going to crash everything. Okay. So I know that you've been going through a series looking at an attitude of gratitude, and we're looking today at facing an unknown future with gratitude. I wonder whether you spotted how much music and singing was involved in this story. Pick that up. As a family, are quite musical. We have a piano in the downstairs hallway. I've always loved playing instruments of different kinds. It's great that you've got someone else coming to be in leadership who plays the piano so well. So thank you for blessing us this morning. I'm not sporty at all, but I've recently started going to watch rugby matches as my son, eldest son, has started playing rugby for Midsummer Norton. And he took me along to a Bath rugby game recently, and I was just struck by the singing. I don't know if anyone has been to football matches and in stadiums and rugby matches, and you'll hear at certain points rousing singing with crowds singing. And I wonder why that is. I wonder why it also is that you have a band attached to the Navy, the Air Force, the Army. I'm going to show you a picture of a friend called Likai. He used to be an intern that worked with me when I had a job as a music director in a church. And he, at the time, was just wondering what to do with his life. And he spent a year working with me in the area of music in church before deciding to go and join the military band. And became a drummer in that military band. At one point, he rode on a horse playing drums for the Queen's birthday. Quite a spectacle. And there's something about music that I think is significant in all of these instances. If we were to look back at the story of Judah and wind back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, if I've got this on the screen, yes I do. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 31, David is appointing people for different tasks and he appoints some musicians. He says, "These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Here are the men who served together with their sons. From the Kohathites, Heman, the musician, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham." It goes on and on with lots of names. So bring us back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now the people of Judah are faced by enemy attack. And they've got a worship band already in place. This team of musicians and singers have been well rehearsed. They've been practiced at bringing worship on behalf of the people to the Lord. And it says in verse 18, "Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Kohorites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice." So it's the same clan, the same group of people that David had appointed. And now their descendants are still doing the same thing. It is their instinct, it is their intuition to respond to an unknown threat with worship. Giving thanks and praise, worship, is a core component of an attitude of gratitude. If worship and praise doesn't come into your attitude of gratitude, there's something that needs to be re-looked at, I think. And it is the natural overflow. Worship and praise is the natural overflow when we look to God and we remind ourselves who he is and what he has done. So come back with me again to the football match or the rugby match, whatever your sport is. You're seeing your teams down by 2-0. Suddenly you start hearing the singing as the fans start reminding the players that they can win, that they have the ability to overcome. When Christians begin to sing about God and to him, they remind themselves of God's ability to conquer evil and his faithful covenant with his people. We remind ourselves of who he is and what God has done and what he is able to do. The psalmist in Psalm 77 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, they have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation, for he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Remember to praise. Remember to worship. Sometimes we need to stir one another. It's very easy to get caught up in our own situation and circumstances. We need one another to help stir us, to encourage us to look back to God. I wonder, how does that resonate with you here? I know we've seen it on display this morning. A call to worship, encouragement from the front to worship. It's almost expected when we're to gather together on a Sunday in a building like this. But what about on Monday, when you're not in this building, when you don't have the elder or the church leader with you? When you're facing an unknown threat with a friend, what's your response then? We sometimes think of worship, particularly in some parts of the church. There's lots of different kinds of churches that express their worship in different ways. But in some churches, we often have categorized worship as the music or the singing. And that certainly is an expression of worship, and it's a wonderful one, and we see it exampled, evidence here in this passage. But I, having experienced being in positions of leadership in churches where music was a prominent expression of worship, I've seen the effects of a celebrity culture of individualism and promotion of self really corrupt that expression of worship at times. And underlying all of that is a misplaced desire for recognition, responsibility and reward. That's a whole nother talk that I won't go into now, but worship musicians are not always the first to lead us in worship, sadly. I'm not saying that's the case here. I'm just saying that we can find, both in the charismatic through to the very high church, we can find musicians who are not necessarily worshippers. They might be amazing musicians, but I don't think you need to be musically fantastic to lead people in worship. In fact, I don't even think you need to be able to sing in tune to call one another to worship. On a Monday, when you're facing that difficult call with a friend, it is possible to call them to worship in that moment without needing to play any hymns on the piano. Having said all that, I think we all know that when musical gifting and a worshipful heart blend together, it is wonderful and it blesses the church and edifies us. So I'm still pro sung worship. I think it's an important expression for us, whether you have a band or choir, whether it's traditional or contemporary. But I wonder, who are the contemporary Levites among you? Who are those whose intuition is to go, come on, let's worship the Lord. Let's praise him when faced with a challenge. I have to say, this is a big challenge for me as someone who has been paid in a role to lead people in worship. It was not always, and has not always been, my intuition when faced with challenge. I'm not saying, look at me. I'm just acknowledging it's tough. But we need to be identifying and calling out and encouraging those of us among the congregation who are worshippers, who lead others and call one another to worship. Let's recognize them. Let's encourage them. Fan into flame that gift of God. Often a good way to spot them is in a prayer meeting. Interestingly, my experience has been you don't always see the worship band turn up to the prayer meeting. But you will find in prayer meetings those who lead in worship and call others to praise and direct our attention to God. Who are those in your prayer meetings who do that? A well-known Christian songwriter, Matt Redman, who wrote lots of modern worship songs, challenged the notion of the worship leader. And he helpfully switched the words around to lead worshipper. Who are the lead worshippers amongst you? Notice the writer of Chronicles. It says, the people fell down in worship before the Lord. Then the Levites, I'm not going to try and pronounce those names again. Then the Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel. They were very explicit about who it was they were worshipping. Not just the God, because there were many gods. The God, the Lord of Israel. Sorry, the Lord, the God of Israel. Explicit about who it is that we are praising. Because it is him and him only who has demonstrated his faithfulness to Israel. It is him and him only who is able to save them. No one else. So it is important as lead worshippers that we are informed and rooted in God's word. When we lead worship, when we call others to worship, that we look at what he is like and what he has done, and we remind one another, we call one another to look again, remember, recall. Sung worship, sung praise and thanksgiving not only glorifies God, not only reminds ourselves of who he is and what he has done, but it frustrates the enemy. And here we see an example in Israel's history, in Judah's history, of the people having to do very little fighting. Let's look at what happens next. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed... Oh, sorry, this is a reminder of who Jehoshaphat is. Back in the chapter before, a few chapters before, we see that Jehoshaphat is one of the few good kings. It says Jehoshaphat followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. His devotion to God led him to do something about the problems of evil in their midst. It frustrated the work of the enemy. There was praise and there was action. And here we are in chapter 20, where he's faced with a coalition of three armies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and they've both had history with Judah. This is not an unfamiliar collection of armies if you're just taking those first two. In fact, worth noting that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the result of Lot allowing his daughters to get him drunk, and he then had babies with his daughters, and we end up with Moab and Ben-Ammi. Moab being the father of the Moabites and Ben-Ammi of the Ammonites. The devil loves nothing more than to use our past sin to try and bring us down. And here we have Israel's past sin coming back to haunt them. When we worship God as Christians, we remind ourselves of Christ's victory over death, as we have just done this morning, as we've reminded ourselves of what Jesus has done for us, of defeating the power of sin, of our past, and his resurrection power to restore and make us new. It's good to be reminded of that. But Jehoshaphat isn't just facing two armies from the past. He's facing a third as well. There are three armies coming together, and this third one is an unfamiliar one. The Meunites. That combination of factors means that he can't even look back to what he's done in the past. You know, well, it worked last time when we did that, when we overcame the Moabites and the Ammonites. We could do that again, and that might work. But no, he's now faced with three armies, and one of them is an unknown army. And it leads him to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaims a fast for all Judah. He then speaks out this amazing prayer. And I think we've got a little clip of it. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. You notice the question here. It is possible to question God without questioning who he is. It sounds like I'm not making sense. It is possible to question God without questioning who he is. Here we have a question that is embedded in faith. It's sandwiched between declarations of truth of who God is. It's almost like a rhetorical question. Of course. Are you not the God in heaven? Of course you are. It's a way to kind of remind ourselves. And actually, we see in parts of Scripture, God seems to be encouraging us to almost remind him. Now, it's not that God has a forgetful memory. He's not forgotten who he is or what he can do. But God loves that interaction of us coming and persistently knocking on the door. Like the persistent widow who went to the judge demanding justice. Jesus seems to encourage that kind of inquiry, that questioning God. Come on, God, do you not remember who you are? We can question God without questioning who he is. And that's very different to the kind of questioning that happens a lot now amongst some of the younger generations rising up. You might have heard of the idea of deconstruction. A lot of people are deconstructing their faith, questioning God's existence, questioning. And it's not a questioning that's embedded in faith. That is different to the kind of question we have here. But I love that God is secure enough that he doesn't mind us asking him questions. How dare we ask him questions? No, he likes us asking him questions. He likes us to recall and remind. Let's move on. Verse 7. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Another question. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. The Mennonites are from Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See, they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a verse for your fridge. The power of praise and thanksgiving is that we take our eyes off ourselves and our problems. And praise redirects our attention to the God who deserves the attention and has the solutions that will work. Years ago, I went on a mission trip to Nepal, between India and China, and we were staying in a hostel, and it was at a time when the civil war was raging, and we were gathered to pray. We were essentially visiting churches, trying to encourage and learn and pray. We were praying together one afternoon, and I had no instruments. We were leading one another in songs of praise, reminding ourselves and declaring who God was over the nation of Nepal. And we were worshipping when suddenly a bomb went off in the hostel, windows shattered, and we all fell to the ground. We had a moment to decide what to do, as we all realized that we were all okay. We all got up and began praising God again. We do not know what to do now, but our eyes are going to be on you. I think a lot of us have a tendency to adopt half of that verse. We kind of go with one half but not the other, or we twist one half. I wonder where you feel that you sit. I'm going to read out some examples. Maybe you're more likely to say, "We do not know what to do."
Help!
Panic. We acknowledge our helplessness but fail to look to God. And this can lead to either escape and ignorance, kind of bury your head in the sand, pretend everything is fine, or it can lead to panic and breakdown. Or maybe your problem is not catastrophizing, but your problem is an overconfidence in your own ability. So you're going to get it the other way. You might say, "We do know what to do, and our eyes are on you." I know a lot of Christians like this. This is a "God bless my plan." I've got this. The power of positive thinking. You are stronger than you think. You heard those kind of phrases, haven't we? This can lead to either a crash and burn when you realize the enemy is strong, when the problem is bigger than you can fix, and you get crushed. I'm not talking about hell here, but maybe a self-reliance puts into question whether you ever put your trust in Jesus in the first place. So it can lead to crash or burn, or it can lead to a kind of right and religious approach to faith. I know how things are meant to be done. I know that God likes this way of doing things and not that way of doing things, and can lead us into a religious spirit. Now, if you're thinking, "Oh gosh, you know, well, what hope have we got if we're only half of the verse?" Half of the verse people, take heart. Most of the Old Testament heroes fell into that, one of those two traps. You've got a Gideon who doubts God's ability and kind of doubts his own ability as well, but doesn't really look to God until the end. Or you've got Jonah. Bury your head in the sand. Escape. Or maybe Moses, on the other hand. Moses, who was overconfident. I don't know if you remember the story of him hitting the rock and water gushing out. And there were two instances that looked very similar, but the second time he did it, he didn't listen to God's instruction, but did it the way he thought would work from last time. That overconfidence in his own knowledge and ability, leading to him not being able to enter the promised land in the end. And having said that, God's faithfulness and his grace continue to use all of those individuals. God's grace will meet us where we are, but he wants us to end up here. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We want to be whole verse people. We want to be people who pray the whole of that verse. Knowing that the battle is not ours to fight, but his to fight for us. He has won the ultimate victory. And the battles that we fight against the principalities and powers are not fought with our own might, but by his might, by his power, by the Holy Spirit giving us all we need. Corrie ten Boom famously said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." We can know him. We can know the one who has the solutions. We can know the one who has conquered sin, death and Satan. But it's not just a comfort knowing him. It's even more comforting knowing that he knows the future. He is in control. He is sovereign. Now, I don't know what challenges and opposition you are facing as a church or as individuals. I don't know you well enough. But I can say, without knowing what the detail of your lives are, I can say praising God is a good place to start. I doubt you'll ever face the level of attack faced by Jehoshaphat. In a moment I'm going to read a story, and it's quite an extreme story. Sometimes extreme stories are helpful because we can think, well, if they managed to praise through that battle, we can do that with this. But even if you're not facing a battle now, maybe at the moment life is going pretty well. Maybe as a church you are facing a really bright future, and I've heard a little bit of what's coming and it sounds really exciting. But I know that there will be, for some, a sense of uncertainty and anxiety about the change on the horizon. And now's the time to start practicing praising him. Start practicing that intuitive response of when you feel overwhelmed, to look to Jesus, to praise him. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm just going to finish with this story from a well-known book, The Heavenly Man, a story of a Chinese Christian brother under persecution. And then we will sing our final song. Before 4 years, my 4 years in prison were completed, I fell into deeper trouble and now found myself crammed into a tiny cell. I thought I was surely going to be sentenced to death. One morning, the guard came and took me to an open interrogation session that had been scheduled to the last day to last all day. I had just finished a time of prayer with the Lord and had been worshipping him with all my heart. Notice that. When the guard saw the joy on my face, he asked, "What kind of nice dream did you have last night that made you so happy?" I continued to sing. Can you imagine? The guard interrupted me. "Don't be too happy. Today you'll have to deal with your grim predicament. You won't be singing by the end of the day." He checked my handcuffs and pushed me down towards the interrogation room. There were already 8 officials seated, waiting for me. On a desk was a collection of different tools of torture. God had already taken all the fear from my heart, so I inspected these instruments closely without feeling any anguish at all. I sat down in a chair. A judge said, "This is your last opportunity, Yun. I have the power to sentence you to another 15 or 20 years if you refuse to cooperate and admit your crimes." I looked at him and said nothing. The deputy leader of the county PSB spoke, "Yun, according to our file, you've had a lot of contact with the criminal Zhu Yong's, apologies for my any mispronunciation here. You've interacted with foreigners to plot against our government. These facts are enough to sentence you to death if we choose. But now we want you to clearly acknowledge the fact that you've committed these crimes. Tell us who Zhu's main leaders are. If you tell us their names, we'll be lenient on you. Otherwise, you'll deeply regret it. Suddenly, I was angry inside. I stood and lifted up my bound hands. In a loud voice, I declared, "Don't say anything more. I'm fully prepared for the death sentence. I will not answer you. Do whatever you want to me." Then I sat down again. In the depths of my heart, I said, "Lord Jesus, even if they kill me, I'll still love you." Everyone in the room was astonished. An experienced judge from the provincial government said, "All right, Yun, we know you're a sincere Christian, but our government is willing to help you. We do not intend to kill you, so don't get so agitated. Just listen to the questions we have here for you. Go back to your cell today. We'll call you in a few days and you can tell us your answers." When I was alone again on the damp floor, I sang a song. "O Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I would rather die for you, because I know you have chosen me and have called me to obey and love you." A few mornings later, around 9 a.m, the chief warden personally came to me. I was surprised when he said, "Yun, pack your things and prepare to leave this cell." And I'm going to summarise the next bit of the story because we haven't got time to keep reading. He is then called back in. He's told that he's too difficult to deal with because he keeps praising God and he refuses to sort of cooperate. And so they say, "We're going to let you go on the condition that you don't take part in any political activities and you attend the state church." Now, China had set up a kind of state-controlled church where they controlled what was taught and what was preached and what was sung. And Brother Yun replies, "Well, you know, you've told me I can't be involved in political activities, but you want me to be part of the political church. So those two things conflict, so I can't say yes to those." In the end, they give up and they release him and he's free. But I just was struck by how many times it mentions him singing and praising God. Whatever the future he was facing, Yun had learned the secret of praise, facing an unknown future with gratitude. And let's do that now together, shall we? Let's stand and sing to the God who knows the end from the beginning. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Isaiah says in chapter 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." Thank you, Father, that you are the everlasting God. You see the end from the beginning. You are Alpha and Omega. You are on the throne, reigning supreme. And whatever we are facing, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Would you lead us into this week with confidence in your ability, filled with the power of the Spirit, sent out to proclaim you as King and Saviour to a needy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.